Would you turn with me in your scriptures to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 2? Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 2. Warm welcome to those who are visiting this morning. And we began a little series last week on walking as true Christians in a fallen world. And so we're turning to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning and beginning to read from verse 1 to 10. Let us hear the Lord's word. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. And God will add the blessing to the reading of his word. Our text this morning is found in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And just for a few moments, I just want to recap what we looked at last week. We looked at the verse found in verse 2 of this same chapter. And we looked at it under the title of our past walk. And we saw that the word walk could be more modernly translated as lifestyle. And how we walk is a reflection of who we worship and who we love. Now, our previous walk, what was it like? Well, some people would like to think it was fine. It was okay. It wasn't too serious how we lived. But Paul has a very different assessment of how we lived before we became Christians. And why do I say before? Because Paul here in this first 8 verses of this chapter 2 of Ephesians shows us certain areas or certain ways that we reflect our previous life. The word quickened here is to do with enlivened. Another way you could translate it is regenerated, born again. And Paul presumes, dare I say, he not only presumes, but he is absolutely convinced that unless someone is born again, they will continue to walk in this way. This is the regular, this is the normal way that people live. Now, this does not say that people are as terrible as they could be, but this is what our potential is, and this is our lifestyle, and this is our direction, and ultimately it's our destination. But what happened? We saw a blessed but last week in verse 4, but God intervened. God stepped in, and we saw it was by grace. It was by grace. God stepped in, friends. We experience something that the world cannot explain nor even begin to understand. we have experienced God's sovereign, amazing grace. And we'll sing about the amazing grace towards the end of the service. The amazing grace of God should amaze us. It should astonish us. It should astound us that God should be so gracious to us. We did not deserve his mercy, nor even could we earn his grace. But the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Romans chapter 5 verse 8, Christ died for us. That God's love is demonstrated in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, God stepped in here. And has he stepped into your life and mine? Has he intervened? Has he interposed himself? Has God moved in our hearts that we could say, once I was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger. Can we say this morning, the Lord has done something for me? Can we say this morning, we have experienced God's amazing grace, amazing love, and amazing mercy? Now, I just want to say something. Last week, I gave a few examples of various people who had experienced the grace of God. And I mentioned a preacher from Northern Ireland, Mr. Mullen. And I read his biography a few years ago, but I did not know his final days. And someone shared with me afterwards what actually happened this man. And we leave it to the Lord's judgment and grace regarding the end of all. But I just wanted to mention that just in case friends were a little bit, distracted by what I said. But what about God's grace? Well, I said this last week, but it's worth repeating. Grace is an English word. Whatever your language is, your mother tongue, you'll have a word for grace, I trust. Grace can be divided up into five words. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Not God's riches at our expense, but God's riches at Christ's expense. And because we as believers have experienced the amazing grace of God, our walk should be different. Our lifestyle should be different. Our words, our ways, and our works should be different. And that's what the Apostle Paul then begins to teach this young church at Ephesus in the first century. And this is the phrase we want to consider this morning. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is under the title, Our Present Walk. If our past walk is described in the first 8 verses of this chapter, then our present walk is described even in this verse and a few other verses in Ephesians. This is connected. We need to remember what we were, but we also need to be reminded of who we are. Friends, let us never forget what we are, but also sometimes it's good to be reminded of what we were, or better, where we were going and how we lived. And you know, some people have marvelous demonstrations of a change in their lives. And people say, what has come over you? What has changed? How come you're so different to what you were even a month ago? Well, that's for some, but for others, it's more gradual. It's not as obvious. But people will pick up, especially close friends, and they'll say, you've changed. What's happened to you? And you might be able to say, as a young Christian, the Lord has saved me. Well, let's look at this under the present walk. And let me pick out three words. And we'll look at them, and then we'll look at some other things. First of all, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Who's the his? God's workmanship. In a way, we are creatures created by Almighty God in his image and likeness, the Bible tells us. But as Christians, we are his workmanship. If that's a general way of being the works or the creatures of God, what does it mean to be the workmanship of God in conversion? Well, I thought of this, and I've seen people at work in wood carving, and I've seen how they've shaped a piece of wood into something quite beautiful. And they start off with a lump of wood. And as they begin to work skillfully, that piece of wood begins to gather shape and gain some kind of form. Now, in the hands of some of us, it would still remain just a lump of wood. But in these people's skilled hands, sometimes it can become a bowl, a wooden bowl, or even a pen insert. And so it is with God. God is the greatest workman, the one who can create the greatest workmanship. And God is like that great cabinet maker that has every piece in place and every piece perfectly shaped for that particular position that it's going in. And God has taken all of us as believers, and he's working in us, and he's shaping us, and he's forming us. Now, every great workman has a picture in their head. Some of the great sculptors, the Michelangelos of this world, they had a graphic picture particularly David, that they wanted to sculpt out of this piece of granite. So who is God's? Who is God Almighty's template? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we are being predestined unto the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And God, this morning, friends, as new believers, as older believers, as senior believers, is still shaping and forming us because we are part of his workmanship. But I want you to notice something else. This is not only to an individual, and we'll come back to that in a moment. The second thing I want you to notice is created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. Recreated, if you like. Regenerated. We are those who are, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What a thing. This word in could be translated as bound to or united to. The only reason a Christian becomes a mature Christian is because we are united to Christ. Some Christians sadly think we can live the Christian life without Christ. It's impossible, friends. But the Lord has a purpose. We are created in Christ Jesus. And the third little phrase I want you to notice is created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. That's a marvelous word. It's an old word. It's to do with appointed. God has sovereignly appointed us unto salvation, but he's also sovereignly appointed us unto good works. Now, think of it this way. Who of us have ever stood at a tree, a marvelous big oak or one of those great trees of Europe, and stood in awe at the branches and the beautiful crown of the tree? But the secret to the tree's success and the secret to the tree's longevity is its root system. And so it is for the believer. We, as it were, are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, as Paul tells us in the next chapter in Ephesians 3. He's praying that we would be rooted and grounded in love in chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Friends, as our roots of our faith go into the ground or the soil of Christ's grace and love and righteousness, surely what we're drawing out of Christ will be seen in our lives. If you have two trees side by side, one in bad soil and one in good soil, which tree will thrive? Which tree will grow? Only the tree that's roots are in good soil. And so it is for the believer. Oh, that our roots, the roots of faith, would be really grounded in the true soil of the gospel, in the true soil of Christ's love and grace. But I want us, before we look at the word works, just for a few moments to think of the word privilege. Privilege. And the word privilege, when you visit somebody famous or they come to visit you, you feel honored. You feel privileged that they should take the time to visit me. And so it is as a Christian. It's good to remember our privileges before we reflect on our responsibilities. If more of us, and I say this to myself, could realize how privileged we are as Christians, maybe we'd be more willing to serve the Lord and to honor the Lord. So to be a Christian is a blessed privilege. Many this morning, friends, do not know Christ. They don't know the God of heaven and earth. They don't know the joy of forgiveness for sin. They don't know the joy unspeakable and full of glory, a foretaste of it we experience here in this life. They don't know the constant abiding fellowship and presence of our good shepherd through their lives. They don't know these things. What are the privileges that I would like us just for a few moments to consider? Well, first of all, we're justified by faith. We're justified by faith alone. In Jesus Christ alone. Romans chapter 3 verses 23 to 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do we realize what a privilege that is? Do we realize what an honor that is? And the word justification here, please don't confuse a justification with sanctification. Justification is God declaring us righteous. Now think of that. Think of that for a moment. The God of heaven and earth, the holy God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, God declares us righteous. How can God do this? How can God Almighty justify us? Well, it's only on account of Christ's death, his atoning sacrifice on Calvary's cross. You see, when God justifies the ungodly, as Paul tells us in Romans, God is doing something in that justifying. He is declaring us righteous, because the righteous Son took our sin upon himself to be justified. That's why the old writers, they're constantly writing about it. They're constantly singing about it. Even Rock of Ages, when you think about it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. To be justified by the Lord's grace. Or another one, No God more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of thy Son. To be justified, that's the first privilege. And out of that comes the peace of God. You read about in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a thing that not only has God justified us by faith alone in Christ alone, but we have peace with God. What a thing, friends. That is a privilege. That's a marvelous privilege. There's something else I want you to consider. Secondly, to be reconciled to God. To no longer be an enemy of God, as was our nature, but to be reconciled to God. You read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How did God reconcile us to himself? Well, again, it ties in with justification by faith alone. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. To be reconciled to God, is that not worth sharing with people? To be justified by faith, the world may not understand those words. I trust we do. But to be reconciled to Almighty God, to no longer be, as it were, on the outside of the family of God, but on the inside. What a privilege. And that ties very nicely, thirdly, with to be adopted into the family of God. What a thing, friends. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes these words, having predestinated us unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Adopted. Well, very simply, to be adopted means that you're not naturally a child of that particular set of parents. When a loving mother and father, a man and a woman, adopts a child, they have taken into their care and even under their roof someone that wasn't, as it were, related to them by blood. And so the Lord has done that for us. We weren't related to the Lord in any way by our works or our lives or our goodness. No, but the Lord has adopted us into his family. And that is something that the whole church is part of. The whole worldwide true church of Jesus Christ. Yes, this is written to a church. These privileges are the church's privileges. Yes, they're individuals, but they're not just for the individual. You notice what Paul says in verse 10 of the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, not you. Not you individually, but we. Paul is part of this. He has experienced justification by faith alone. He has experienced being reconciled to God. He has experienced being adopted into God's family. There might be one or two others. Well, Galatians 4 and verse 5 tells us, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And as adopted children of God this morning, we can offer up our prayers, as Paul puts it in Romans 8 and verse 15. Ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's one more. These are the privileges. Walking with God. Yes, it ties in with our walk. If we're walking with God, then it'll be seen in our walk in our lives. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6. And this is love. These words are wonderful. That we walk after his commandments. And what is this commandment? This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning. Ye should walk in it. The love of God revealed to us in Christ. Surely, friends, we should love each other, warts and all, faults and all. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And then, from the privileges, I just want us very quickly to move and very swiftly to the responsibilities. You see, what I've done and what the Lord wants us to do here is he wants us to see our privileges and then to be, as it were, energized, or better, stirred, to serve him. That's what the Apostle Paul does. He reminds the people of what they were. Now he's going to remind them of what they are to do, or what they are to be. Look at the verse again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works. Back to our illustration of the tree. You remember what I said about having the roots grounded in Christ. Oh, so many friends get this wrong when it comes to the Christian gospel. They try to do good works before they've experienced God's grace. But it's the complete reverse. You see, people think that the root of Christianity is good works. It isn't. The root of biblical Christianity, or true Christianity, is God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, bound up in Christ. So what's the fruit of Christianity? Good works. You see, it's the complete reverse of religion. Religious people, and I was one of those, I thought good works would earn God's grace. No, friends, it's the opposite. It's God's grace brings forth good works. The tree's roots in the soil bring forth the fruit in the apple tree. It's the tree's roots that are bringing up all the nutrients from the soil and all kind of other things that we might add to our apple trees to get good fruit. But we're looking for the fruit that comes from the root. And so I put it like this. The root of our salvation is God's grace. The fruit of our salvation is good works. Now outside our front window, we have this beautiful shrub. We think it might be related to the Rose of Sharon. And that's, of course, a biblical plant. But I've been watching this shrub for a few weeks, and it has these beautiful, bright yellow flowers. And I've been watching the bees very busily going to and fro from the hive, and how they land on the flowers so gently that even just the flower just shimmers a little. They're so gentle. And they suck up the nectar and they fly back to their hive, and within a very short time, I don't know whether it's the same bee or not, but they're back again. And I thought to myself, what a marvelous illustration of a working church. What a marvelous illustration of what God can do with his local church, wherever they are, working for him. You see, at the center of the hive is the queen bee. And she controls everything, including the production of the next generation of offspring. And all the workers know exactly their place and their rank, and they're very happy with it, as far as we can tell, because they just do whatever the queen wants them to do. Of course, there's a benefit to that. They're all working together. But also there's a society involved. And there's various positions and levels. And so it is with the church. We don't have a queen. We have a king. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the king of his church. He's the king of every heart that belongs to him. But he's also the king of every church that belongs to him. And as a great family of God, we are involved, as it were, in many different hives. Local churches are like the local hive. But the Lord, in his supreme power and great love, has purposed and planned every single church, local church, to be in the place he wants them to be. And he is in control of everything. No matter what we face, no matter what we're involved in, the Lord is in control. Now, what about us? So what kind of good works? We could think of good works individually. But I don't think that's the emphasis here in this passage. I think this is more the good works of the church locally. What kind of works? Well, we could start with the obvious ones. But how about doing something a little different? How can we all be involved in working for the Lord? Well, there's some various ministries that are mentioned in Scripture. You read about them in Ephesians chapter 4. They're the public services. They're the public ministries. And we'll read about them towards the end. But how about other ministries? How about service? Romans chapter 12 speaks of serving or ministry. Serving one another. Serving one another in various ways. We have a fellowship time after the evening service. People are involved in serving. Is that what it's speaking about? Well, a little, yes. But more to do with serving those in need. Remember in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, there were deacons appointed to serve tables. Those men had already been serving tables. They'd already proved that they'd servant hearts. And so they were obviously the candidates that the Holy Spirit had ordained to be serving. What about friends here? We can serve one another in very practical ways. Perhaps you may have thought of this. How about an encouraging card writing ministry? Did you ever think of that? Did we ever think of that? Or perhaps a visitation ministry. Some young people in our church could visit the older generation, especially those maybe who are shut in. It's such an encouragement. Or visiting the nursing home and speaking to some of these older Christians. A visitation ministry. Or how about hospitality? One of the criteria to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ is that you're given to hospitality. That your home is open to hospitality. But it should not just be the elders doing this. We can all be involved in this. And it doesn't really say it has to be an extravagant affair. It could be just as simple as a cup of coffee and a biscuit. I know that's doesn't sound very much, but it's the hospitality given by the Christian to another Christian. That's here. Or the obvious ones, as I mentioned, are Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And this is the gift that Christ has given to his church. And he gave some apostles. And they are the ones who were sent out by Jesus Christ. The criteria, by the way, for a true apostle, I know today we're surrounded by all kinds of people that claim to be apostles, is found in chapter 1 and from verses 22 to 26. So there's the criteria of an apostle. Literally, it means sent out. Sent out by Christ. Now, friends, there are also prophets. And I know some people believe that they may have the gift of prophecy. Well, we can see from the New Testament, there were very few prophets, really. And many of us believe, especially since the Reformation, that the prophet has been now more or less taken by the preacher to preach the truth and teach the truth and explain the truth. And we trust, apply the truth of God's holy word. But here's some roles that some of us are involved in. Some evangelists. This is separate now from pastors and teachers. Men who are gifted and called to reach the lost. But also men who are gifted and called to encourage and to explain the gospel to the confused. One of the most famous evangelists of the Reformation was not someone you might have thought as an evangelist, but he thought he was an evangelist. His name was John Calvin, or John Calvin. He saw himself as an evangelist, as one who was evangelizing, or as it were, explaining the gospel through his writings to the people back in France. To be an evangelist here, though, is more to do with reaching people with the gospel. And you might think, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, that's fine, friends. We're not all preachers. Some of us are reluctant preachers. But the Lord has called us and given us various gifts. But here's something else. To be a pastor and teacher. To be one who shepherds the flock of God over which he has given you oversight. In Acts chapter 20. And you can read that there in verses 19 to 20. To be a shepherd of God's flock. To be caring for the Lord's blood-bought people. That's a privilege. But it's also a calling. And we look at more of that next week. To be a pastor and teacher. If we are to be able to teach others the Bible, we ourselves must know the Bible. And we must know it thoroughly. And we must know it deeply. And we must know it with various nuances and how to explain the teaching of Scripture to people who may not understand these simple things that we take, as it were, for granted. There are many people today who've never actually had somebody sit down with them and go systematically through a very simple course in Bible study. These will be Christians. You see, men and ladies, we can be those involved in helps, in practical ways, in hospitality, in visitation, in teaching. I know in the past we had a Sunday school here. What a blessing that is. To bring the children and young people from the community and to teach them the Word of God. That's a great privilege. It's a great honour. But it's also a great blessing. And we trust that the Lord will continue to bless the work amongst the young people. So there's other areas we could look at, but let's just close by looking at this text one last time. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. And that little phrase, we are his workmanship, we should walk in them. Well, friends, I trust that we'll continue to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will help us to walk in the ways of the Lord and to work for the Lord in the time allotted to us. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts. Let us briefly pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for all thy mercies to us. We're thankful for salvation in Christ alone. We're thankful that we've experienced the grace and love and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that when Christ was on Calvary's cross, he was bearing our sin. He was, as it were, becoming our sin bearer. And that God could justify us. God could justify the ungodly. He who was the just one became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. O Lord, we pray that through thy work and by thy Spirit, thou wilt help us to work for thee in these days, and give us a love for the Saviour and a love for one another, and pardon all our sins and forgive us all our many failings and faults. We ask these prayers in our Saviour's precious name, and prepare us, O Lord, for the days to come. Encourage us, O Lord, to work for thee while it is still day, and to witness for thee to the many people around us of the wonderful message of grace and the transforming power of the gospel. We ask these mercies in Christ's name. Amen.